Hey everybody, this is Pastor Travis from AOL Church, and I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast. I pray this inspires you, encourages you, and leads you to your next step to connect with God. Enjoy the message.
Are y'all getting anything out of this tabernacle study? Man, I'll tell you what, it just gets better and better, and let me tell you, stick around, be here next week. It's going to be good because we're going to go to check out the menorah, the lampstand. But tonight, well, we'll get to it here in a minute. Let's just, I'm not going to go too far. We'll just, all right, I'm loving it. I'm telling you, every time I get into it and prepare for this, I get more and more into it. And we, it's just like, wow, it's good. So let's review from last session we looked at the construction detail of the tabernacle proper, and we discovered how the boards of acacia wood, remember we talked about that, and the gold represented believers. I want you to know, too, that also it's kind of a parallel there. It also represents Jesus, as we talked about. Our former self was as a rough wood, and the gold encasing the wood representing the glory of God, beautiful and upright, useful before the Lord. Now we can look at each other in a different mindset. Remember I told you, when you look at other people now, look at them as one of the boards in the tabernacle of the Lord. They're covered with gold. Don't look at their defects and their bruises and bumps and things like that, warts and whatever might be on there. Look at them as the gold that they're encased in, okay? Let's do that. Let's move forward with that in our mind. We are the workmanship of God built into a glorious church, built upon the firm foundation of silver representing Jesus, his redemption. He paid the price for us. And then we reviewed the four coverings showing us the humanity and humility of Christ by the badger skins on the outside. Next, the ram skins dyed red, which showing the sacrifices of Jesus' blood paying our penalty for sin. And then third, the goat skins representing that Jesus was our sin bearer, like the scapegoat carrying our sins away, no longer under condemnation. And finally, the innermost covering of the linen, fine linen with blue, purple, scarlet colors with cherubim woven in, showing us the beauty of Jesus, our God, our King, our Redeemer, and our righteousness. How many of you know Jesus is a beautiful person, right? He's a beautiful God. He's beautiful in every way we look at him. So now we're going to go to the tabernacle, the door of the tabernacle. So are y'all ready to enter into the door? All right, but we ain't going to enter yet. We're going to look at the door first. Got to look at the door. We're going in. I promise you, we'll get there. So let's read the passage about the door itself. That's in Exodus 26, 36 through 37. Here's what God told Moses. He said, "You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them." So the priest, now he has made the proper sacrifice that we're talking about as we're going through the outer court. He's made the proper sacrifice at the bronze altar. He is washed at the bronze altar. So now he's prepared to enter into the holy place. That's the inner court. So remember, here's what the priest is, what we talked about the last time. The priest is a type of the new covenant believer. That's what that word is for. We are the believers now, so you can place yourself in this position. This is called the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. New covenant believer, now we're part of the priesthood. Every one of you in here are part of the priesthood. So here again, in this screen or curtain described, we see the colors of blue, purple, and scarlet in the fine woven linen. And by now, you know you ought to have these colors memorized, right? Because we've seen them in several places, the gate of the courtyard and the innermost tabernacle covering over the priest. So here, say it with me. What does blue represent? Anybody? Heavenly origin of Jesus, right? Purple? Royalty. Jesus our King. And scarlet? Blood. The shed blood of redemption. And then white, of course, is righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus. So, of course, what do we see here? It's plain to see. We see Jesus. When we look at this door, we see Jesus because of these things. And so also, we see five pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold rings, and these gold pillars set in bronze sockets. So what do you see different here than you did with the boards of gold that we constructed the tabernacle out of last week? What's different? We see gold, these gold pillars set in bronze sockets, right? What were they set in on the tabernacle boards? Y'all remember? Silver, right. Those boards, now we see these boards, they're set in bronze sockets instead of silver. So we see something different here. Thinking back, the gate to the outer court, okay, these are some other things we need to look at. The gate to the outer court only had four pillars of bronze, and we talked about that. Those four pillars of bronze represented the four gospels. You need to be introduced to Jesus through the gospels to enter into the outer court. He's the only way in, and the gospels, they tell us about Jesus, right? John 14:6, Jesus said, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's why we've got to enter in through the gate on the east side. And so now we have five pillars to the entrance to the holy place. What does the number five represent? It is the number of grace, right? How'd you figure that out so quick? You're a number girl, all right. That's good. Number of grace or redemption, we could say. This door into the inner court, the holy place, represents Jesus. We looked at it through the colors. Now we're looking at it through these other things that we see. He is the source of grace we receive because of his death on the cross. The acacia wood points once again to his humanity. When we see the acacia wood that was made, that points to his humanity. The gold points to his deity. He is truly Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate. John, we can see this in John 14 through 15. John 1, 14 through 15. We've talked about this before, but it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And remember when we talked about this before, that word dwelt means he tabernacled among us. Jesus tabernacled among us. This is John 1, 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In other words, Emmanuel means God with us. That's what it means in the Hebrew. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Grace, or charis, however you say that, is unmerited favor, undeserved blessing. There's an acronym for this that's on there, and what that means is it's God's redemption at Christ's expense. That might help you remember that. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Isn't that good? That help you every time you think about grace. Think about it. Jesus paid the price. God's redemption, we get the redemption. Christ paid the price for us. That's grace. Other examples, I want to just give you a few more examples of number five is grace. It could represent the first five books of the Old Testament called the Law, the Pentateuch. The Penta means five. That's the five books that Moses wrote. And then also the Ten Commandments, which is two sets of five laws dealing with our relationship with God, five dealing with our relationship with our fellow man. It could represent the bronze altar, which is 5 cubits by 5 cubits. Represents the type of offerings the priests could offer. They offered burnt offerings, sin offerings, trespass, grain, and peace offerings. It could represent the five ingredients of the anointing oil used to consecrate the tabernacle. You can find that in Exodus 30, 23 through 25. The tabernacle construction details are multiples of five in many places. The outer court was 100 cubits by 50 cubits by 5 cubits high. Do you see things that are in there that five is a big number when we're talking about the tabernacle? And we see other things. Represents the fifth letter changed in the name of Abraham and Sarah. They were Abram and Sarai, but that letter got changed, and in both cases it was an H. Represents the five stones that David picked up when confronting Goliath. Remember that? Goliath had four brothers. He was ready. Represents the five wounds of Christ, his two hands, his two feet, and the spear in the side. Represents the fivefold ministry gifts that Jesus gave us, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. See that in Ephesians 4:11. Could represent the five loaves that Jesus fed the 5,000 with. And there were five writers of the New Testament epistles, which are letters. Paul, John, Peter, James, and Jude. The Apostle John wrote five books centered on the grace of God and eternal life: the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. The entire tabernacle proper structure itself was actually measures 15 feet wide by 15 foot tall, 45 foot long, again in multiples of five in the English measure. So think about that. So when we speak of the five pillars, we speak of grace. And we speak of grace, we are of course, and when we speak of grace, we are of course pointing to who? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. He's the grace. Note that the pillars of gold with sockets of bronze also portray Jesus in Hebrews and Revelations. Now, here we're getting into this. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, coming in the flesh, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Hebrews 3:1 says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession." Jesus is our high priest. We are the priesthood now, but Jesus is the only one that could enter the Holy of Holies in heaven. We see that in Hebrews 9:12. "Now, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." He was entering the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, as the high priest. You know, remember when we talked about, and there's several places it's mentioned just in Exodus 26, 27, and 28, I believe, and I could point them out, but I won't right now, but that God giving Moses the instruction, he keeps telling him, he says, "Make sure you make it according to the pattern shown in heaven." Did you know this tabernacle was designed and built in heaven way before it was ever conceived? I mean, it was conceived and built in heaven way before it was even brought to earth. So that ought to give us some insight into what we look at, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later on when we talk about our own construction, our own body, our own assembly that he put together with us. We'll see some more of that in there. But then, this also is pictured, this what we're talking about in the high priest, him entering in, is pictured in the Gospel of John, where Jesus, after the resurrection, remember when Mary Magdalene was outside of the tomb weeping because she didn't know where he was? This is what Jesus told her in 2017, John 2017. He said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And the reason he said that, "Don't cling to me," because he has not yet ascended into the Holy of Holies. He needed to go into the Holy of Holies. He needed to take his blood into the mercy seat and into the throne of God. Jesus, fulfilling the high priestly duties, he took his blood to the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat, the throne of God. That's what we see up there, or what we will see up there. But to me, here's the most startling typology, if you want to call it that, representation of these five pillars of gold with bronze sockets. And it goes back to Revelation 1, 12 through 15. Pastor Travis could probably recite this from memory because he spoke it so many times during his teaching. But listen to this. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." See, our Lord, girded about with a golden band and feet of brazen bronze right there, is what we've seen. We talked about that. Remember, the bronze represents both the humanity, and it represents humanity and judgment. Jesus, write this down if you hadn't already got it written down, should have from the previous lessons that we've done. Jesus walked in humanity and took our judgment. See, that's what it shows right there. We talked about him being the high priest. He's qualified to be our high priest. This judgment provided for the grace that we enjoy at our conversion. This judgment that he took, you know, that's what it represents, the bronze right there. That's why you see, and when you see these gates or you see the door going into the tabernacle, you see the pure gold wrapped around the acacia wood representing Jesus, his humanity, and his glory. And we'll talk about that. But the bronze at the foot, it's also a reminder of the judgment that he went through just for us. It's different than the silver, which is his redemption also. But this is just another indication. I think this points directly to Revelations 1 in this representation right here. The gold represented his deity and his glory. This humanity and the deity aspect point to the one and only God-man, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, as we said before. And you can find Emmanuel or this verse in Isaiah 7:14. And then John 7:14, we're talking about his glory. You know, it represents the deity and his glory. John 17:4-5 says, this is Jesus, and it speaks of his glory, Jesus praying in the garden. He says, he's praying to God, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. As the God-man, Jesus, in his glory and humanity, that's what he's doing. He's upholding the door, the curtain, into the holy place, the place where the priest went into for fellowship with God. So let's look at another scripture that Jesus said concerning the door. It's John 10. I got John 10 on your sheet, but I want to read actually John 10, 7 through 9 instead of just verse 9. And I'll read it for you. I didn't get it to the people in back to get it on there. But anyway, if you want to turn to John 10, 7 through 9, we've seen this many times. He says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then the next verse, we all know, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. See, when you enter into that door, what he's talking about here, we're talking about this door, this representation of five golden pillars and this curtain of all the colors that represent Jesus. And he's saying right here, I believe this, what this is pointing to us. He says, I'm the door. I'm the door of the tabernacle. I'm the door to what the next level is that you're going to go through. I'm the door. If you enter in here, then you'll have, I'll come to that. He says, I have come that I may have life, to be the door, and that they may have it more abundantly. We're going to see that you can have life out in the outer court. You can have life out there where the at the bronze altar where the sacrifice was made, and where you can have the washing at the bronze laver where you confess your sins and become cleansed again by the word of God, or washing of the water of the word. You can be out there and you can have life, but I believe what this points to right here is you can have it more abundantly when you enter in into the inner court. And that's what we're going to look at, is entering into the inner court. So he said in verse 9, he says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I looked up the word saved right there just because I want to give it some emphasis just in that same meaning right there. It's the Greek word sozo. You can look it up in your Strong's Concordance. If you have one, 4982 is the number. And this is one of the meanings that it showed right there, is God rescuing believers from the penalty and power of sin and into his provisions. See, what that tells me is rescuing believers from the penalty and power of sin. That's what we've gone through out in the outer court. It says right there, now into his provisions. That's what we will see when we go through into the inner court. We'll see the provision, that what we see in the provision of the golden lampstand. We'll see the provision in the table of showbread. We'll see the provision in the altar of incense, the golden altar of incense in there. I believe that's what he's saying right here. And we'll look at that, and as we see. I don't think any of these things were designed without a future purpose in mind, a prophetic purpose in mind. And as we, all these words, I mean, it's like Pastor has said and I've said before, nobody could write this. No human could write this book without the divine inspiration of God. I mean, this had every word is divinely inspired and has a point. So now we as a priesthood, we can enter in through the door of grace. That's what we see when we see this door, because we're qualified to do so, qualified because we're the priesthood, to do so by our relationship attained at the bronze altar, what we talked about, and maintained It's attained at the bronze altar. It's maintained at the bronze laver, because this is where we stay connected with the Word. By the washing of the water of the Word, we step into the holy place by faith to experience the priestly privileges and enter into fellowship. We're going to see that the outer court, what we talked about before. I probably have it written here somewhere. I'm going to get ahead here. The special privileges of believers are not shown in the Old Testament or the Gospels. We saw earlier that one of the representations of the number five was about the five writers of the New Testament epistles. These were Paul, Peter, John, James, and Jude, as we noted before. Our privileges are revealed in these epistles. The Gospels, this is the next one you need to write down. The Gospels show us who Christ is, right? The Gospels show us who Jesus was or is. The epistles, however, show us who we are in Christ. As a matter of fact, when Paul was writing, and he actually in Galatians, the book of Galatians, the epistle of Galatians, he referred to Peter, John, and James as pillars of the church. Here it is. And when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So all five of these men were pillars of the church: Paul, Peter, John, James, and Jude, that we talked about. They upheld and expanded on the teachings of Christ concerning what was necessary for us to progress to the level of fellowship with Jesus. When we go through the door to the inner court, then we'll be able to see the three furnishings in there. Like I said earlier, the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. That's what we're anticipating doing right now. We're talking about the relationship that we have in the outer court. These are the items that we're going to look at starting next week. And I think we got just enough time this year to finish all of them. I hope we do, Pastor Travis. I told you we would finish. We're going to do it. We're going to make it happen. In Jesus' name, yes. But these things are very important, and it's going to blow your mind. It blows my mind every time I start looking at these things: the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. These we're going to look at in detail, and we'll see what they represent and how they help us to reach and enjoy what I talked about earlier: the fellowship with Jesus. Because in the outer court we had the relationship; that's where it was established. In the inner court, we're going to have the fellowship. So all true believers can enter into this door because we're part of the priesthood that lead from the courtyard into the holy place. But that doesn't mean that all true believers will. Many believers will be satisfied with just the outer court relationship. Do you want just an outer court, or you want an inner court relationship? Just as a person cannot know the meaning of salvation until he is in the courtyard at the bronze altar, neither can one know the joy of fellowship with God until he goes through the door into the inner court. Here's just a little preview. In the inner court, he will show us by the furnishings himself about prayer and worship, how to walk in the Spirit, the importance of the Word, and many, many other things that we're going to see. This is where the believer grows. It's going to be good. Let me tell you, I know because I'm working on it. It's going to be good, and I can see it. It's helping me. The tabernacle represents to us three levels of the Christian life. The outer court shows the picture of the redemption. The inner court of the holy place will show us the picture of maturity in Christ. And the Holy of Holies will show us the path to intimacy with God. See how important it is? We need to have the redemption level out in the outer court. That's the relationship level. We've got a relationship with God. The inner court, or the holy place, is going to show us the maturity level. And that's where we have the fellowship. You know, as you mature with the Lord, you're fellowshipping with him in Christ and in the Holy of Holies. And then when we get to the point where we have the intimacy level right there, that's where we go to the next level of glory right there with God into the intimacy level. So I had to pull out two representations or two contrasts of entering the door from Pastor's message on several Sundays back, one on the Church of Philadelphia, and of course the Church of Laodicea. He talked about the Church of Philadelphia a couple of weeks, and I like this because this helps us with the door. These are door analogies, if you will. Revelation 3:8. Hadn't it been good, the seven churches? I mean, that has been, to me, one of the best studies we've had in I don't know how long, but it's always good. But these studies with so much detail have been so good. But, you know, like I said earlier, you know, when we're talking about the tabernacle, it's pointing forward to things. So I challenge you, as you're reading the scripture, as we're studying the tabernacle here, and you see so many things unfold in the letters the writings of Paul and everybody else out there, I challenge you to look for these little details. How does this fit with our tabernacle study and how that we've talked about, how the things that we've seen in there? You'll see so many things fall into place where these concepts and these things that we're showing here and we're showing Jesus forward all the things that we're talking about, but you're going to see them throughout all the scriptures through there. It all points in that direction. All of it comes together. All of it is knit together. All of it is woven together. So here at the Church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3:8, Jesus is saying to him, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. See, obviously, this is a church of believers that have entered into the inner court, just like I was talking about. This is a church of believers that have gone on to the next level, the Church of Philadelphia, right? Because what did they do? Their commendation says that they are the ones that are persevering in the faith, that they've kept the words of Christ, and they honor his name. They show to be a mature church because they have entered into intimate fellowship with the Father, with Christ, through the open door. And then we have a contrast right here, a big contrast, when we talked about, and it was so good about the Church of Laodicea. And you can look at some of the other churches too, but these are the two that mention a door. Revelation 3:20, it says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Here's a church that got no commendation. The Church of Philadelphia got a commendation. They were doing things right. But this church, I don't think they were doing anything right. This is a church that has stayed, and listen to this, this is a church that has stayed in the outer court. They're believers, and they've never taken the steps to go through the door of intimate fellowship. See, Jesus is at the door, and he's knocking. He's inviting them in to come in and come into the table of fellowship. Think about that, table of showbread. Come into the table of fellowship. He is the bread of life, after all. That's what we're talking about. But think about this. Here he is. He's standing at the door and knocking. And these folks in these people out here in the outer court, they're not wanting to go in. They're not wanting to go any further. I've got my ticket to heaven, and this is as far as I'm going to go. I don't need to get any deeper in that. Let's don't be that away. Let's don't be a church like that. Which church do you want to be? The church with the open door, which no one can shut, a spiritually mature and growing church, or the church that has the closed door, with Jesus on the other side knocking, a carnal church still living in the flesh and the worldly things? I know which one y'all want to be. You wouldn't be here tonight if you wanted to be there. You'd be here. You want to be the church that has the open door. This is the church. I want the church that has the open door. I want a church that where the door is always open and Jesus is always inviting you in to say, come dine with me. That's where I want to be. I don't want him to have to knock on my door and say, you going to let me in or not? But there are people that go to this church that do that. They haven't taken that next step to fellowship with him, and that's what we're talking about. See, this whole tabernacle study will show us that if we want to remain on the right path with God to eternity, we'll have to stay in the race and keep growing. Otherwise, we'll fall short of his expectations for us. His expectations for us is to not stay in an outer court level, to not stay in a relationship-only level, to not stay at a redemption level. Yes, that's where we need to be to start with, but he wants us to grow. He wants us to grow into maturity. He wants us to grow into intimacy. He wants to grow into fellowship. He wants us to have that intimate relationship, that intimate fellowship. And when we finally get to it, when we see what happens when we get to the Holy of Holies and we see what happens there, it's going to be amazing. I want to close with these. I told y'all I'd get you out early today since I went over last time, so I'm going to. Philippians 3:12-14, Paul writes, he's talking about pressing towards the goal. I think it's appropriate for what we're talking about here as far as attaining maturity. Not that I have already attained or have already perfected, But I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I use that because I want you to see that. You know, we have a goal in front of us, and that goal is growth. Our goal is to get into the Holy of Holies. You know, Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When we get to that place where we're in the secret place, in the holy place, then we're always going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's good. That's good stuff right there. I don't care who says it right there. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is the race of faith. We're very familiar with this one. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, that's another, I believe this, we can look at this and say, the tabernacle is pointing us this way. Because let's lay aside those things that we've already dealt with in the relationship level, and we need to deal, of course, continue to deal with them if it's sin. But let us run with endurance the race that's set. Our race that's set before us is to get to the inner court. We're running a race. We want to get into the inner court. And then looking into Jesus. See, Jesus is the one that took us from start to finish, or will take us from start to finish. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He will take us from the outer court. He will take us into the Holy of Holies. And that's where we're going to end up. So now it's time to enter in, and that's what we'll do the next time. I'll close with this. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, having a boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Doesn't that point to the tabernacle? We've had our sprinkled at the altar, sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, the washing of the water of the word. So now we're ready to enter in, and that's where we're going next Wednesday. We're going to enter in and see the tabernacle, or see the inside, the inner court. Hallelujah. You ready for that? All right. That's all I have for you tonight. We'll pray for the offering, and we'll dismiss you. And I encourage you, as I always have, I encourage you, honestly, really, as you can see, we use a lot of scripture from Hebrews. So go in and look at Hebrews. Read, I mean, you got 13 chapters to read in there. You can all get them read before next week. I encourage you to do that as a homework study. Stay in there, and you'll see, as you go through there, you'll see so many things mentioned of the tabernacle. You'll see things mentioned of the blood. You'll see things mentioned of the high priest, all kinds of things that we're talking about here, and it just gets better and better as we go. So the more you study, the more you hunger, the more you eat and feed on the word, the more you're going to desire more of it. You know, it's like a good piece of chocolate cake. You know, you go for it. I got to have seconds for that. I want more. You know, that's just the way it is. All right, let's dismiss, and we'll. I think Pastor Beth mentioned the offering earlier, but we'll pray and bless the offering tonight, okay? Father, in Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for what you revealed to us tonight. I pray, Father, that each one of us are desiring to be part of that open door church, the church that has the open door, that always has access to you, and that you are always in our lives in everything that we do, and that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and everything we do. Father, we ask you in to be a part of it, and that's why you say you will come in and dine with us. That's we know that you're already coming in. You're in there with us, and your desire is to be with us in every step that we take. And as we fellowship with you, as we have that close fellowship with you, Father, we grow. And we grow in a love for you. We grow into a love for the Word of God. We grow into the things that you're teaching us and showing us, and how we can live our life and be the people of God that you want us to be, the people of God that will share the love of Christ with people in this world that need it so much today, Father, since we're getting so close to the day. So, Father, I thank you for the Word. I thank you for what you show us tonight. Father, I thank you that we have opportunity to worship you now with our tithes and offerings. I pray that blessings upon everyone that wants to, that has a desire to give, and that you will bless the offering, bless the person that's giving, And Father, we just pray that you'll take it and expand and grow the kingdom of God to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us through our website at arenaoflifechurch.org or follow us on Instagram or Facebook. God bless you and keep you.